All right, so 1 Kings chapter 21, and a message that I titled, The Truth Really Does Set You Free, right? I'm referring, of course, over to John chapter 8, where Jesus said that very thing. You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's something that's is always relevant, always timely. One thing I like about walking in the truth, right, since I've been a Christian, and not that I've been perfect about it, right? But just the life in Christ is so refreshing. Yeah, I remember describing after being saved, like kind of like the light went on. And it's true in a lot of ways, right? Literally from the kingdom of darkness and walking in that way to the kingdom of light. Yesterday I saw many of you have maybe seen reports of mass baptisms in Huntington Beach. And yesterday there was an article on that. And it just brought back great memories. I mean, first to not so great of memories, to doing all sorts of things myself on that beach, illegal things and unhealthy things. And then being baptized, yeah, I know, hard to believe. Before Jesus, you know, God saved me from a lot of really dumb stuff. But thinking that of course, being joyful for all the people coming to Christ and being baptized there, but then thinking, wow, you know, here we are 1,700-ish miles away and right there on that beach, I won't get into details, but a lot of dumb stuff there on Huntington Beach and around that area. And then just north of there, though, years later, being baptized myself in the ocean. And then years later, south of there in Laguna, having the honor and the privilege of baptizing two of my kids at a baptism with a lot of other people, too. And just the same place where you've seen probably, in fact, there's a picture out here in the lobby where Chuck used to have those, too. But anyways, just the radical change. Right, when Christ comes into somebody's life, and the radical change in our lives as we have the opportunity to walk with Him, and it's such a blessing, and the truth really sets us free, and that's such an accurate description from darkness to light. And I remember so many things starting to make sense that just didn't make sense before. And so it's interesting today as we rapidly approach the end of 1 Kings, and we'll dive a couple weeks into 2 Kings, seeing this timely message, right, that so much relates in many ways. I mean, I kind of thought through a number of different titles and things we could talk about here, but truth is so important. I think in many ways, largely, probably intentionally avoided in our society way too often, certainly ignored, unfortunately. And so let's dive in. Verse 1, so now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden. So remember, Ahab is the king of Israel, a corrupt man, a terrible, terrible king. And he wants, you know, of all the wealth that he has and all the resources he has, he decides he wants his neighbor's vegetable garden because it's near my house. And I will give you a better vineyard for it, right? He had lots of vineyards. It's not like he didn't have a vineyard. But he just wanted this one, and he would trade it for another one. And if it seems good to you, I'll give you its value in money. In other words, I'll buy it from you. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Right, it's been handed down from generation to generation. Not only had, you know, value for food and commercial trade for him, but it was a family inheritance type of thing. And so he didn't want to do that. And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. So he goes into this time of I would call it pouting, throwing a temper tantrum, right? This is an adult, this is a king, and all that was said to him was no, right? He didn't get his way, and he starts throwing this tantrum. Again, it's not like he's going without, right? It's not like he doesn't have even whole gardens. He just doesn't get this one that he wants. And he starts throwing a tantrum. I call this an adult temper tantrum. They drive me nuts, both when I throw them, right, and then when I see other people throw them. But all it is he didn't get his way. And so verse 8 says, or excuse me, up in verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel?'" In other words, you're the governor, right? You're the leader. "Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with the seal. And she sent the letters to the elders of the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people and set two worthless men opposite him. And let them bring a charge against him saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." So her plan is very simply to effectively just murder Naboth. We want his stuff, and so we'll just kill him and take it, right? And she's going in this sort of roundabout way, right? Again, completely disregarding the truth. Doesn't even try to hide it in these letters. She writes letters and says, "Hey, set up this this meal, and then bring two liars, really, and have them make this false accusation, and then take him out and kill him." And so, and the men of a city, in verse 11, the elders and leaders who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. Isn't this interesting? The elders and the leaders of the city participating in this crime, really, to kill Naboth in order to get Ahab what he wants. You know, I'm going to focus on the truth. There's a lot of corollaries, a lot of aspects here that apply to our time today. I mean, here's really officials that in leadership roles that should be carrying out certain legitimate and honest duties, and they're intentionally going around that and just to get the way of this one person. And so they proclaim the fast in verse 12, set Naboth at the head of the table, and the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned, and he is dead." And so the first thing I want to talk about here, right, the message of this title is called "The Truth Really Does Set You Free." And we see here Jezebel and Naboth, killing Naboth, really to get around the truth, right? This vegetable garden belongs to him. He has every right to keep it, of course, and yet the king just wants it, right? So instead of just moving on with life like most people would do, they plot to kill Naboth. And we see here, though, that rather than, again, just simply yielding to what's true, they intentionally go around the truth to kill him. And the elders, you don't read about them, you know, seeking the Lord or anything. And our first point here is that the purpose of prayer and seeking the Lord is not to get God to consent to our plans, but rather to hear his heart and to surrender to his will. Right, I mean, if there would have been any pause at any place along the way here consider what does God want, right? The king simply wants this land, we read, or this territory, the garden, and the owner says no. Jezebel comes up with this plan to take it from him through murder, and the leaders there participate in that, right? Rather than seeking the Lord and doing what is right. And it's interesting here that they do that, right? And when we go to the Lord, right, when we have decisions to make before us, it's important for us to do that, to seek the Lord in prayer and to seek his guidance in making our decisions. And sometimes we can go to the Lord almost as like giving him marching orders rather than receiving marching orders, right? But the purpose of prayer is to conform, for us and our will to be conformed into the image of God, not just to force our way, and like we unfortunately see occurring here. It's interesting, in preparing for this, I was looking up, you know, prayer and just what do people wonder about, right, in terms of prayer? Some of the questions that came up: what do you do when prayers are not answered? Is kneeling necessary when praying? What is the correct order of prayer? How do I pray to God? All you know, reasonable questions, right? When you think of prayer, especially for people that haven't done that before, right? Especially for people that maybe now, you know, you have to assume there's a lot of people in our culture troubled, right? There's a lot of troubling things going on, so people turning to the Lord, many of them doing what they know, which is go to Google, right, and ask questions. And so, how do I pray to God? What is the purpose of prayer, right? The purpose of prayer is, I like what I've heard one time, it's not about getting our will, but it's more about reporting for duty, right? And when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're showing up to say, God, what do you want for me? And I think it's a great approach every morning, in fact, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I have my plans for today. I have my schedule outlined. But Lord, whatever you want, you know, show me. Feel free to intervene at any time. And, you know, in terms of how do I pray to God? Very simply, just use the, you know, just talk to the Lord, right? He loves you, right? You know, some people think I have to use, you know, King James English only, or you know, I need to be sitting up super straight, you know, or whatever. No, just talk to the Lord. You know, it's just, in fact, I heard it described not long ago as, it's sort of like breathing, just kind of part of what we do, right? Really should be sort of this ongoing, in a sense, conversation with the Lord, right? You know, we breathe in oxygen, we need that, and we breathe out, you know, and breathe in and breathe out. And as we pray, we're very simply having a conversation with the individual who loves you more than anybody on the face of the earth, right? Who cares more about you, who is able to help you, right? And so prayer is just a conversation with God. And, you know, is there any certain way that I need to hold my body? Of course not, right? You know, that there might be ways when you have time that, you know, kneeling, for example, is it required? Of course not. But can it help kind of position our heart? Possibly. Certainly nothing wrong with it. But, you know, I would suggest if you're going to pray while you're driving, keep your eyes open, right? You know, you're not going to kneel, you know. And so is it required? No. Can you do it? Absolutely. You know, I think sometimes the position of our body can impact the position of our heart. But at the end of the day, what God is most concerned with is the position of our heart and not the position of our body. And so, it's a conversation. What do you do when prayers are not answered? Keep on praying, right? Keep on praying. Prayer, and someone said the acronym PUSH, pray until something happens, right? P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. And that might be God changing your heart, right? That might be an obvious answer, right? That might, which, by the way, might be yes, right? It might be no. We tend to like the yeses more, at least immediately. And often it's wait. Or sometimes it's silence, right? That was one of the top things on Google. What do you do when prayers aren't answered? Well, every prayer is answered. Sometimes the answer is not now. Sometimes it's wait, right? And so we need to be patient. Jesus, even himself, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane said, not my will, but yours be done, right? So we surrender. And as we'll see as we go through here, as the King Ahab will go, and now he'll ask the prophets, and even the prophets of God, you don't see them having any indication that they're seeking the Lord. So verse 15 said, as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but he's dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go, arise down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who was in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession of it. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He answered, 'I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel, and will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Abijah. For the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin, and of Jezebel the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat.'" And so again, it didn't go well, right? This prophecy that Ahab doesn't like. And we continue on, of course, which is speaking of the punishment that's going to come to Jezebel for what happened. "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah by the Tishbite, saying, 'Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in these days, but in the days his sons, I will bring the disaster upon his house.'" So it's interesting here, and I love this about the Lord. No matter how far someone has gone into sin, if they have breath, there's still hope. Right now, unfortunately for Ahab, he's not going to stick with this, right? But I love the fact, a beautiful picture of the grace of God, and I think it's timely here because regardless of how far anybody's gone, right? You know, we think of some of the major hindrances to walking with the Lord in terms of beginning that walk. People who, you know, have strayed far from the Lord. And, you know, you hear people sometimes say, "Well, I need to kind of clean up my act before I go back to church. Or I need to get right with God and then maybe I'll go back to church." And don't wait for that, right? You know, get back, not just to church, but to the Lord, right? Surrender yourself to the Lord. This is a beautiful example here of the mercy and the grace of God in Ahab's life. Remember Jehoshaphat, his name was used, right, as often, you know, the sins of Jehoshaphat, I think 12 different times. He was sort of the standard of evil, right? This is as bad as a person gets. And then, remember we talked about this, Ahab is even beyond that. Even this man, when God declares judgment, he humbles himself, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, fasted and lay, and went about dejectedly. And then the Lord says, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days." Now, some people struggle with that. Well, why is it his sons? Ahab lived this terrible life, and his sons are going to be punished for it? That's not the idea. The idea is, and unfortunately, no doubt his sons have taken direction from him, but his sons will continue. And we see that sometimes with in Judges, right, with a nation. I mean, a leader repents or a leader goes bad and you know, the people follow. And so he repented, at least momentarily here. And unfortunately, his sons are going to, you know, not do that. In fact, Ahab's not going to stick with it. And so the judgment is delayed here, but it's still well due. Verse 1 of chapter 22, for 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, who of course is Ahab, inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord whom we may inquire? Now this is interesting, right? So the king of Judah, right, comes to Ahab and wants to go to war. And interestingly, Ahab wants to seek the word of the prophets, goes to the prophets, and about 400, you don't read anything about the prophets going and inquiring of the Lord themselves. You don't read anything about, you know, similar to the elders who would have been wise to do that in the prior chapter, right? You don't read anything about that. They just said, yeah, go up. They just tell the king, yeah. You know, this is what you call yes men or yes women, right? Just people that is, yeah, whatever sounds good, do it, right? And that's not what people in leadership need, right? Those of us, you know, who honestly want what's best in leadership, you want people around you who are going to tell you the truth. And so they just said, yes, you don't read anything about them inquiring of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat says in verse 7, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said, Jehoshaphat, well, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. Right? Micaiah is known to speak the word of the Lord, right? The truth. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied and said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. So they're prophesying and they're making sort of this is like a little prop, and, you know, having this demonstration. And you're going to have this great victory, O king, although we don't see any, as I mentioned previously, any indication that they're seeking the Lord in prayer. Right? Verse 13, and the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. So he goes and he says, hey, you know, the king wants to hear from you, but all the other prophets, they're saying, yeah, go, it's favorable. So let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. So he's kind of putting a bug into Micaiah's ear, you know, hey, let's just go along with everybody, right? Again, no interest in seeking the Lord. And as we talked about, allowing our lives to be conformed to the will of the Lord, rather, they're just wanting, you know, just go with it. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, I will speak. You got to love that, right? That's the kind of person that you want around you. That's the kind of person you want to be, right? One who yields to what God wants, right? You know, God says this, I'm going to do it. God puts this on my heart. God brings someone alongside. God reveals through his word something. I'm going to conform my life to it. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? So now keep in mind what the person who came to get him had said, right? He had tried to persuade him. No doubt he knew his reputation. He knew how Ahab felt about him. So sort of sarcastically, in verse 15, he says, he answered him, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And you sort of picture like someone playing along like, oh yeah, king, go up and triumph, right? Sort of mocking all the other prophets who don't seek the Lord, And they're just saying, go with this. He sort of mocks, yeah, just go up, king. But the king, he realized what's going on. You know, again, more than likely because of either his tone of voice or maybe sort of however he went about it. The king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So in other words, the king realized what he was doing. He was just, you know, sort of mockingly going along with the other prophets. And so he says, come on, what did the Lord really say? So on the surface, this sounds good, doesn't it? Right? He's using the right lingo, telling me what the Lord really said. He's inquiring of the Lord. Micaiah said, verse 17, sorry. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. So you're going to lose is the idea, right? If you go up, you're going to lose. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm seeking counsel and I'm talking to 400 people or however many of the prophets there were, right? And I'm asking and they just start answering me and they start going along with what sort of the popular consensus is versus when I'm asking someone who I know has a reputation for speaking the truth and he says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. It'd be wise to tune in, don't you think? Right, this guy is known for speaking the truth, and he's telling you. So therefore, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. So again, this is sort of a glimpse, you know, like similar as in the book of Job, right? A glimpse into heaven, and this conversation that the Lord's having, and you know, no doubt it's time to bring judgment now to Ahab. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. We know from Job, right, that Satan had, at least for a season, had access to God's throne and tried to get God to harm Job. And remember, God said, okay, here you can go this far, and then you can go this far. And Job proved to be a man of integrity. But God was firmly in control the entire time, right? And at the end of the day, he said, you can take everything, but you can't kill him. And Satan did that. So God's sovereign, and he's in control. But we know that Satan had access to the throne of God. And so here he asked this question, and the spirit, an evil spirit no doubt, said that he'll be able to get Ahab to go and fall. And the Lord in verse 22 said, by what means? And he said, I'll go out and put and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Imagine prophets that don't have the wisdom or the discernment to know that they're not telling the truth, right? They're just so given over to evil, right, that they don't even discern that. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. So God says, all right. Right, some people struggle with this because look at what it says here. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Right? Some people struggle with this because it says that the Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth, but we know that it wasn't the Lord causing him to lie. Right? Obviously, number one, it's Ahab's choice. Clearly, we see from the passage, he's not interested in the truth, right? He's not going to follow the truth. He's not truly interested in counsel. He just wants, in fact, from the beginning, he didn't even seek Micaiah because he knew what, he had an inclination to what Micaiah would say. So he wasn't interested in the truth. This shows, and this can be a troubling for some people, but God, Satan can be used to fulfill God's purposes at times, right? But it's always subject to the Lord being ultimately in control. And again, Job is a perfect example in that God said, have you considered my servant Job? And great calamity came to Job. I mean, you think about that. You know, we all have opportunities to bring glory to the Lord in our lives. Some of the stronger opportunities can be through significant adversity, right? But none of us really wants that, do we? Lord, you know, think of Job. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his kids, right? God restored those. So there was great tragedy, amazing restoration. But Job didn't know that going along the way. He didn't know. And you think about that Satan was involved in that. He brought the weather that killed all of his kids, right? He brought the physical affliction, right? And it doesn't mean that Satan controls the weather and every time a bad storm comes, you know, Satan's bounty. Doesn't mean that, right? In that instance, God gave him that ability, right? Because God is sovereign. God is absolutely in control. And so he allowed this spirit really to go out and accomplish the direction Ahab was already going in, right? If Ahab was a man of honor and a man of integrity and he truly wanted the Lord's will, then this wouldn't have happened. He always had a choice. There was never a time where he didn't have a choice. Even when all the lying prophets came to him and then Micaiah came to him, he could have said, I'm not going. And guess what? It would have been way better for him. I'm giving you a little preview. He's going to die. It would have been way better for him to yield to the Lord, even though it wasn't the popular consensus, right? And so so a takeaway from this passage that absolutely applies today is that, like King Ahab, there's a lot of people that simply are not interested in the truth, right? And it's causing, right, for themselves tremendous difficulty, but also for our nation, right? You think about it. You know, I think about it's mind-boggling to me how long anarchy has been allowed, right, in many cities in our nation, right? It could be stopped, but it's not. And there's a narrative behind it, right, that's a lie, right? This idea of systemic police brutality. You know, even when they were marching here in Des Moines, I was watching on the news. In fact, it was alive. They were saying, hands up, don't shoot, right? We're all super familiar with where that came from, right? You know, Ferguson, Missouri, right? People going on national television. Michael Brown had his hands in the air and the officer just executed him, cold blood. Except guess what happened? Under oath, those people admitted they were lying. He didn't have his hands up. He was trying to kill the officer who had to kill him. But that narrative today, right? And there's problems to be solved today, right? We can all agree on that. There's things that we need to deal with, but we need to deal with it honestly. And so this whole narrative, today people marching, chanting a lie, it's just not true, right? The people, and they admitted, yeah, you know, they wanted their 10 seconds of fame or whatever, and so they go on TV telling a lie that created tremendous, or at least contributed to, tremendous havoc, right? And there's so many examples, right, that I won't go into about just dishonesty, right? Ahab was not remotely interested in the truth. It would have saved him a lot of problems, right? If he would have yielded to the truth, and the same is true for us. One of the questions, by the way, if you Google about truth is, what is the real meaning of truth? Right? And there's all sorts of different answers, all sorts. What is the real meaning of truth? All sorts of different answers, all sorts of different thoughts. You know, obviously, the truth is the truth. And one thing I love about walking in the truth is that it doesn't change. Right? The truth doesn't change based upon popular opinion. You can get hundreds of people marching saying, hands up, don't shoot, but it's still a lie, right? That didn't happen. You know, they can march and they can say, don't put your knee on the back of my neck. Okay, that's true. And everybody agrees that that shouldn't have happened, right? So that's an honest conversation that, by the way, is settled. The guy's going to spend the rest of his life in jail, right? So I remember watching one guy getting up and rambling on and on about, you know, how can George Floyd be killed and nothing happen? That's not true. The guy's fired and arrested. That's not true. You know what I mean? But it is true. Don't put your, you know, don't sit on his neck for 9 minutes. That is true, right? So let's keep to the truth, right? And so the truth is obviously not a lie, right? But we know ultimately, and I would suggest this is the most important, it's not what is the truth, but who. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Jesus said in John chapter 8, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? Hence the title of our message. The truth really does set you free. You think about Ahab, he would have lived at least a while longer, right? Everybody dies at some point. If he would have yielded to the truth. The truth is, if you go out, you're going to die. And he did, and he died, right? But there is such freedom, and this is the thing that I've appreciate and have learned over the years, is there is such freedom walking in the truth, right? And I love that the truth doesn't change regardless of popular opinion. The truth doesn't change regardless of, like I said, how many people believe it or don't believe it. The truth stands, and I'm so grateful for that. You know, we sang earlier that the cross has spoken, right? That Jesus said the truth has set us free. We think about what we sang, your buried body began to breathe. You think of the power in the resurrection of Christ, who is the truth, right? You think of the hope that is in that. I look at our country, and it's so polarized, and I can only see. You're not going to get, without divine intervention, you're not going to get everybody on the same page because there's not a common belief system. So I suggest revival, right, is the only answer. Truly humbling ourselves to the Lord. The Proverbs chapter 14 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to many people. And again, it's a matter of, if we can come back to the truth, I believe with all my heart there is common ground, but the common ground has to be in the truth. Right? In fact, Chris and I have been talking about a series called What About the Truth? And we're going to record these talking about trying to get, you know, to whatever extent we can, people back to just the truth. If we can meet at the truth, we can have honest dialogue and bring, you know, as you know, I've been involved in negotiating settlements for decades, literally now. And it's interesting to me. Sometimes people will go, we want $500,000. I'm like, $500,000? Okay, we'll take $250,000. We came down to $250,000. I'm like, your case is worth like $25,000. I don't care if you came down $400,000. You can start with whatever you want. It's not based in evidence. Why do you want this? And if they have a good reason, then we can talk, right? But like, there has to be truth. There has to be rational conversation, right? Mature adult conversation is what I call it. To be able to talk about things we don't agree about, but it has to be based in truth, right? Or else, where can we go? And I personally believe there is a lot of hope for that, as dark as things might look. To the extent that we're willing to surrender to the truth. And I obviously looking around at believers, I know we are. We want to have those conversations, right? But it has to be based on the truth, not what is the truth, but who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I think it's so important we talked about earlier. Regardless, we see even in Ahab's life, unfortunately he didn't stick with it. But this man who was beyond the extreme of a sinful life, when he repented, God was quick to show him mercy. And it's so important for people to understand, regardless of our background, regardless of where we've come from, that God is merciful. And so we can come together, whether we're the, you know, furthest, you know, worst criminal, or whether we're, you know, the greatest, you know, follow the Lord from the young age, right? We can come together at the cross of Jesus Christ and have hope to be reconciled. Let's wrap it up here. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenai, verse 24, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" Right, because of what Micaiah had said. Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide yourself." And the king said, "Seize Micaiah, take him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace.'" And Micaiah said, "If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Hear all you people." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I'll disguise myself and go into battle, but you will wear robes." And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, "Fight with neither small nor great, but only the king of Israel." So target the king. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It is surely the king of Israel." So they turned to fight against him. So, but even though they had changed they were in disguise. So they turned to fight against him. Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore, he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded." You see what happened there, right? He went into battle in disguise, right? The other army went after the one who they thought was him, and they realized it wasn't. And then the guy just randomly shot an arrow, and it went in like the small little crevice of his armor. So this was no accident, right? This was divine intervention. He was being judged. "Turn around, carry me out of battle." And the battle continued that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the army, every man to his city and every man to his country, because Ahab had been killed. So the king died and was brought up to Samaria. They buried the king at Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes watched themselves in it, according to the word the Lord has spoken. Remember, God had prophesied this, or God had spoken through the prophet. This is exactly what would happen. And of course it did. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house that he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. Jehoshaphat the son of Asa began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. So that the leader tried, but the people continued to disobey and dishonor the Lord. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And from the land he exterminated the remnant of the male cult prostitutes who remained in the days of his father Asa. There was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go from Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were wrecked at Ezeneber. Then Ahaziah, the sons of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat was not willing. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Joram, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria. In the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother, the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father has done. So even though, remember, Ahab's temporary repentance, the judgment was delayed until later, people were still rebelling against the Lord, even though one of his sons was trying, the others were not. And so, again, So many times along the way, if Ahab would have simply yielded to the truth, would have changed everything for him. And I think about that for the opportunity that our nation has, right, to return to Jesus. I love looking at some of the quotes of the founding fathers. You know, it's interesting, in some spaces even trying to pretend like our nation wasn't founded on biblical principles. John Quincy Adams says, in the chain of human events, the birthday of this nation is indissolubly linked with the birth of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Our nation was founded on faith in Christ. In 1854, right? So some people will say, well, yeah, maybe some of the early fathers went to church. Actually, all but two of them were very, very active in their churches, Christian churches, by the way. So that's, you know, 1776 time frame. In 1854, imagine this today, the House Judiciary Committee, right? We hear about the different committees today. So this is the House of Representatives. 75 years later, quote, said, had the people during the Revolution had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. In this age, now, 75 years later, there can be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. Right? And you think about how far our nation has strayed from the God of the Bible. Right? In fact, you know, a lot of even the anarchists are fine with a lot of different religions, but you bring up Christianity, right, and all sorts of trouble, right? And so my hope, and I believe and I'm thankful that there is hope for our nation, and that is in the person of Christ, right, retuning the truth. The truth really does set us free, as we see here in 1 Kings 21 and 22. It really does set us free. We see it more from the standpoint in Ahab's life. He didn't yield to it and was very costly, right? Fortunately, there's still time for us. And so important, I think, we keep in mind personally and then as a nation, the purpose of prayer, right, and seeking the Lord is to be conformed to his image, not to try to get God to see things our way. Unfortunately, number two, we know that many people like Ahab are not interested in the truth. That doesn't mean we stop talking about it or that we stop promoting it. And most importantly, preaching the truth, Jesus Christ, right? But be willing to have those loving conversations, right? Respectful conversations, even when someone's not being respectful. That can be very difficult, right? But that common ground, what should be common ground of the truth, can change things. And it's super comforting to know, like we see with Ahab, no matter how far someone has gone into sin, right? Even as a nation, there's still hope, right? Personally, I believe as long as someone has breath, you know, people kind of get in all sorts of different theology, and I get it, but my personal conviction is if there's breath, there's hope. So there's still breath in our nation. There's still hope in the person of Christ. Amen? Let's stand together, and we'll close in prayer. God, thank you so much for the hope that is in you, Lord, and thank you for this passage, Lord, and the true hope that is in the person of Jesus Christ, Lord, and Lord, may our nation not be like the nation of Israel so often throughout their history, and certainly as we see with King Ahab, who simply was not interested in the truth. Father, may we have conversations based upon truth, Lord, and may we return to and follow the one who is the truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for the fact that you've paid for our sins, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have in you and the new life, that we can be washed clean, regardless of what we've done, regardless of who we've been, we can be washed clean and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that. We pray for that for our nation. And we commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great